Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to finish up this epistle, Lord willing, this morning. I titled the message, Final Instructions. Final Instructions. Paul has been instructing them through this whole epistle. And here we come up to the final end of it. In this chapter, he had told them about the Lord's coming and how it would be like a thief in the night. It'd be sudden. And that those who sleep in the Lord, he's going to bring with him. He talks about the believer, tells them and us to be sober-minded, to watch, to put on the helmet of hope. And he comes up to this verse in verse 12. And he gives the final instructions. And he instructs them concerning taking care and getting to know their pastor. I've been reading over this for a week. And I felt like this is a little bit awkward. Talking about taking care of your pastor, being a pastor, it makes it kind of awkward. But you got to be honest with the Word of God. One day I won't be here. You know, one day I won't be here. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, you just have to deal with it honestly, as the Scriptures teach us. And then he deals with our attitude toward one another, and our attitude toward all men. All men. He says here in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And that's what a pastor does. He labors in the Word. He labors in ministry to the people. And it is a labor. It's a labor of love. That's different. There are things that I labor in that I don't love. But I love doing this. I enjoy this. It's a labor of love. But they labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They instruct, they teach you the Word of God. But Paul's saying here, get to know them. He's saying, speak openly with your pastor. And you get to know them. It's not a hierarchy. You watch the Pope, he comes out with a little hole. Does his little hocus pocus, and then he crawls back in. And the people are all down there, he's perched way up here over top of all those people. So that does his little bit, then he slips back in, and the people they act crazy. That's not the way it is it? The pastor is just one of you that the Lord has taken and put over you. Not Lord over you, but over you as a shepherd over sheep. He's an under-shepherd is what he is. He's an under-shepherd. He's to instruct. He's to feed the flock, the church, with knowledge. Knowledge of doctrine, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, knowledge of the Scriptures. That's what he's to do. And Paul says, get to know them. Don't be aloof from each other. So it's a family. You know, I know my father. I know him real well. I go home, I talk to him, sit down and talk to him, and I tell him things that I probably don't tell anybody else. Talk to him about different things. And that's the family. This is God's family. And we'll speak with them and appreciate them. That's what he's saying, appreciate them. They're the ministers of God. God's called them. God has set them over you, he's given them a ministry, and they are to watch over the flock. The Lord's made them under shepherds. They're to guide the flock, and they're to watch over the flock. And the pastor of the Lord's church has a great responsibility laid on him. Just like a father raising his children, that's a great responsibility. Great responsibility. And to do this is a great responsibility. But it's one that you love. That you love. But seeing it's a great responsibility, pray for him. Pray for him. You came here to hear something this morning. I know you did. Did you pray for him? Did you pray, Lord, give him something for us this morning. Give him something to say to us this morning. Pray for him. Pray that God would bless his studies. There are so many things that come along during the week that just get in the way, don't they? Pray, Lord, bless his studies. Bless his meditation. I'm finding out more and more that the best preaching I do is the one that I just meditate upon for a good while. It's just like cooking. It's just like cooking. You're going to cook something, you put it on the stove and you let it cook for a while. You don't just warm up a sandwich, but it's something that you've thought about and you've thought about. And you start getting some understanding, some, you meditate upon it. Bless his meditation. And bless him to speak a word. Now here's something. Bless him to speak a word in season. Oh, to be able to do that. To be able to stand here and speak a word in season. Or in just in conversation. To be able to do that. That's a blessing of God. That's a blessing of God. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. Well, this makes the pastor's job a lot easier. Be at peace among yourselves. Nothing like having peace in the family, is there? Nothing like having peace in the family. Don't get stirred up over trivial matters. There are some people I know, not here, but there are some people I know, they are stirred up over anything and everything. It's just stirred up, you know, upset. And he says, don't be at peace. Let those things go. Learn to let it go. Learn to let it go. Be ye merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. But I wrote this down last night when I was going back over this. Let everything go that you're not going to take with you. Let everything go that you're not going to take with you. And that's a good way to let things go. And then he says, warn them that are unruly. You parents, you don't let those little kids just go. There's nothing worse than a bunch of unruly kids. They just run, they'll run a good visit, won't they? They'll just run a good visit. He says, warn them that are unruly. My dad, I'm telling you, my dad, when he said, be quiet, I mean, you were quiet. I remember one time he stopped, and he preached for several years back years ago. One time he stopped right in the middle of a message and shut me up. He said, boys, stop it right now. And when I got home, I got it. I got it. He never forgot it. I got it. Warn them that are unruly. Because God's going to deal with them. You take somebody, or you take an unruly person in a congregation, sooner or later, God's going to deal with that person. And he's saying here to the people, he's saying here to the pastor, warn them. Warn them. You know, it's better to get a warning, isn't it, than to get the end result. I'd much rather... I learned, it didn't take me long in life to learn. I'd rather have Dad's warning than the end result of that warning for not heeding it. That's what he's saying here. Warn them they're unruly. It's very unbecoming to one who professes to know God to be unruly. But he's saying here, warn them that are unruly in spirit. Always talking about something, always got something going. Unruly in doctrine. Paul says, warn them. Don't let it go on. Censor them. That's what he's saying. Censor them. Stop it. Put a stop to it. Don't let it keep going. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, some people are feeble-bodied. And when it's like that, we help them, don't we? We just automatically just want to help them. You know, Dad had been sick for the last month, and he became real feeble-bodied. He couldn't get in and out of bed. And we were over there helping him. in bed and out, I mean, to get in and out of bed, we were right there. But you know, when somebody's feeble-minded, we don't do that, do we? We say, "I'll suck it up, get strong." You know, we don't have that much patience. But you know, the mind is part of this body, and when people are feeble-minded, Paul says, "Comfort, don't just say, 'I'll get over it.' Comfort them." We ought to comfort the feeble-minded just like we comfort somebody that's feeble in body. And then he says, support the weak. Don't run them off. Don't shun them. Support them. Those that are weak in faith. You know, if faith is genuine, God gave it. He didn't give the weakness of it, but He gave the faith. But some people have, you know, their makeup is, you still have your personality and a lot of things there that get in the way. And he's saying here, support the weak. Don't run them off. Support them. Be kind to them. All of us are one step away from being feeble-minded and weak. I thought that last night. I'm just a step away from it. Just let a certain thing happen, or you know, and I could be feeble-minded and I could be weak. And that's why Paul says support him. But here's the key. Be patient. He was going over a lot of my message. I thought, I don't need to preach very long at all this morning, because you heard a lot of yous here in the Bible class. But be patient. But you know what? Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians, he wrote to the Romans, he wrote to every church he wrote to. He wrote the same thing. But be patient. I like it. I really like it when people are patient with me. I don't know why it is. Even impatient people don't like impatient people. They don't, do they? An impatient person can't stand an impatient person. But I like it when someone's patient. Patient with me. Henry was patient with me in preaching, I tell you. He was patient with me. Be patient. We all have our infirmities. We are all men and women of like passion. We all live in this body. We all live in this flesh. We all live in this world of sin and corruption. We live in it. We all have these problems. David said this, "Teach me how frail I am. Lord, teach me." Well, what a prayer. What a prayer. All you hear about nowadays, "Lord, make me rich. Lord, bless me. Give me a better job. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me..." Whoever says, "Lord, teach me how frail I am, so that I'll depend on You, so that I'll look to You." That's a different prayer, isn't it? That comes from the heart of a believer who wants to know God and doesn't want to get carried away with these other things. It'll take you away from the Lord. Be patient toward, and he says this, be patient toward all men, not just the brethren. They're out there on the job. You know, I'm around them more than I'm around you. I'm around, out there working, and you are too. You work around this world, with this world, more than you're here. And he says, be patient with all men. Remember this. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And when you and I hated God, the sun still shined on us too. And we can all say this, "But by the grace of God," there go I. "But by the grace of God, I'd act just like that." I'd be acting just like it. Patience, you know what patience is? It's a demonstration of love. Patience. You're far more patient with your children than you are other people's children. You really are. And that's because you love them. There's a love there that you don't have for others. You know, it's just so. Patient. Is not the Lord long-suffering, the Scripture says, to usward? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? What if He were not long-suffering? I've been gone a long time ago. All of us would. But God, He said, He's long-suffering. Patient. And see, That is, put forth great effort. Put forth great effort. That none render evil for evil. You don't act like the world. You don't run with the world. You don't act like it. That none render evil for evil. Listen, to any man, believer or non-believer. The Scripture says the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. Never does. We take it too far. We're just trying to get even. You know, when God's anger, it's just. And it's the execution of justice. We get angry, and we start doing something about it, it's just a get-even attitude. What it is. But here's what we are to do. Here's what Paul says. This is what you do. This is to the believer. This is to the church. Ever follow that which is good. Step back and just look at it and say, is this good? Is this good? Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's always, always, always be found pursuing good. The good of each other. Always pursuing the good of each other. And the good of all men. Pursuing someone else's good, whether he believes or not, you're pursuing their good. You know, the gospel of grace teaches us to be kind to one another, doesn't it? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Far different from the law that says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Oh, I thought last night, what do I need with another eye? What do you need with another eye? You have no place to put it. But I tell you what, showing grace and mercy and kindness and love, that makes a difference. Taking someone's eye because they did something to your eye, that doesn't make a difference. That just creates another rebellion. That just creates more trouble. That's all it does. Then Paul gives these seven final instructions. Here, starting in verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. You spoke of that, rejoicing. You covered it well. Covered it well. But rejoice evermore. Live in a state of rejoicing. You say, that's not, is it? That's not possible? Yes. In Christ it is. In Christ, a believer can rejoice on a rainy day or a sunny day. You can rejoice in Him. But you got to know Him. You got to know Him to do it. You have to know Him to do it. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in His redemption of you. Think about that. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. By the blood of the Son of God. You've been regenerated. You've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Meditate on those things. Meditate. That'll help you to rejoice evermore. It'll enable you to do so. We always have a reason. Always. We always have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Always. A lot of these things in this life that I've experience and then comes along. I don't really have a reason to rejoice in a lot of things of this world, but I have every reason to rejoice in the Lord at all times. All times. And pray without ceasing. Live in an attitude of prayer. That doesn't mean you're going to be on your knees all the time. You couldn't get your job if you did that. You couldn't go to work. But I tell you what, in a believer, can always be lifting up his heart in prayer to the Lord. I don't care what he's driving. He could be at work. It's that communication. It's that thought of Him. Look over here in Malachi. Let me read you something out here out of Malachi. In Malachi 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often, listen how they spake, often one to another. They spake often one to another of Him. He was their conversation. He was their interest. They spoke of Him. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. He hears our conversations. You know, Moses said this to the children of Israel. The Lord heareth your murmurings. He heareth your murmuring. And He heareth your conversations concerning Him. The Lord hearkened. He listened and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and listened and that thought upon His name. Thought upon His name. Meditated upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I'm looking at some jewels. Rare. I'm looking at some rare jewels. I'm looking at some priceless jewels. There's no price going to be put on this crown. When I make up my jewel, my special, look over the margin if you have it there, special treasure. You feel like a special treasure? You know, a sinner saved by grace doesn't feel like a jewel. No. He doesn't feel like that. He feels like a piece of coal, black lump of coal. That's what he feels like. But not a special treasure, not a jewel. But he said, when I make up my jewels, I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Oh, he says, pray without ceasing. There in verse 17, pray without ceasing. An attitude of prayer will help you to rejoice evermore. You see how these all connect together? You really cannot have, it's like a puzzle. You take one piece out, it just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. You take a piece out of a puzzle and it's not a complete puzzle. And you think, well, what goes there? Well, we have here what goes there. This all goes together. It's an attitude of prayer and it'll help you rejoice evermore because your mind, if you really like that, you can do that. The Lord enables you to do that. It's evident your mind's upon Him. Your mind is upon things above where Christ sits at God's right hand. And in everything, He says, give thanks. Is there anything? Anything? From now, as long as you've lived, that you cannot thank God for? Is there anything you can't give thanks for? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our Lord can do no wrong. He can will no wrong. Therefore, in everything that comes our way, give thanks. Give thanks. Because of this, it's the will of God. It is the will of God. Thank Him for His grace. Grace. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His wisdom. Thank Him for His blood. He came into this world, became flesh, so that He could shed His blood and wash us from our sins. And His blood is the only blood that will do that. Thank Him for that blood, the blood of the Lamb, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank Him for that righteousness of His. His righteous obedience. His death. Thank Him for that. Lord, thank You for that righteousness. And thank Him for His wise dealings with you. He deals with His children wisely. Wisely. I didn't always deal with my sons wisely. I can say that. I didn't always do that. He always deals with His children wisely. He gives us exactly to the measure what we need every day. Every day. If we can do these first two, This one will be automatic, won't it? This one will be automatic. Cole has learned to say that word, automatic. Everything he says now, he says, it does it automatically. If you can rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and if you can do that, you can do that. This giving of thanks will be automatic. It'll be automatic. And then quench not the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you have control over the Spirit of God. He does as He will. But it is speaking here of the gifts. Every one of us have been given gifts. The Holy Spirit has given several, it says, gifts as He will. Everyone, every child of God has a gift, but it through neglect, through other interests, you get carried away with other things, you can quench that. You can quench that. And He says, don't do that. You rejoice evermore, you pray without ceasing, and all these things give thanks, and these things will grow. Love will grow, kindness will grow, joy will grow. But when you get taken up with these other things, these things start to cool down, don't they? And that's why he's saying here, don't quench those things. David said this in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy. Well, how did he lose that? Did the Holy Spirit not do his job? He did it by sin, didn't he? Got taken up with another woman. He got his attention and his mind and his desire and his heart set up on a creature instead of a creator. That's what happened. And it can happen so subtly. So subtly. And then despise not prophesying or preaching. Don't ever get tired of preaching. A man said one time that was going to a church up in, I don't really like to call it a church, but it's up in West Virginia, over in Huntington area. He said, man, we had such good services last night, the preacher didn't have time to preach. You got to be kidding. They had a lot of singing going on. They had quartets, you know, they had all that stuff. He said, the preacher didn't have time to preach. And I bet that preacher was glad too. I bet he's glad he didn't have time to preach because he probably didn't have anything to say. He's just going to have to wing it. Most of them, that's what they do. They just wing it. They don't take the Word of God and dive into it and bring up things out of the treasury there. Things new and old is what the Scripture says. Don't ever get tired of preaching. Don't ever substitute it for something else. It'll always please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it'll always be through preaching that you're edified and instructed. Always. Always. It's not sharing, it's preaching. If you want to share something, go get your psychiatrist. But if you want to hear something from God, go listen to a preacher. And then prove all things. All things that I have to say right here. This is what he's saying. Everything I have to say, prove it by the Word of God. Take the Word of God and prove everything that you hear me say, or Frank, or anybody else standing in this pulpit. Take the Word of God and prove it. I've heard people say this several times over the years, people I've worked with. Well, my preacher said this. My preacher, what does the Word of God say? I hope your preacher's saying the right things, and I hope what he's saying is right. And I hope you can say, well, my preacher, this is what he preaches. But what does the Word of God say? Usually, when you pin him down with that, it's like, well, I don't know. I don't know. The one thing that I can say when I heard Henry, and I've told you this before, when I heard Henry preaching on television, then when I came down and I said, let's start listening to him preach, it matched exactly what I was reading. It matched what I was reading. But if I hadn't been reading, I wouldn't know. Read it and take what I've said and take it to the Word of God. Despise not prophesying. And prove all things by the Word of God and hold fast that which is good. You know, we do that by nature, don't we? You know, we try to keep things that are good. We try not to let it go. We'll do the same thing spiritually. If it promotes spiritual growth, hold on to it. Hold fast to it. If you're given something truly good, hold fast to it, because there's not many things truly good. But the gospel, it is. Don't let it go. Don't be like Esau and sell it for a bowl of soup. Hold on to the good news of the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ seated at God's right hand. The doctrines of the gospel. God chose the people. He called us in Christ, loved us in Christ, chose us in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Hold on to those things. That's good. That's good. And he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He's saying, don't even get close to it. And I thought of this last night. Remember this, curiosity is what killed the cat. But I want to read you an excerpt out of Henry's commentary that I read. And I think, and this fits what he's saying here in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He says here in his commentary, I know that many interpret this as suggesting that we avoid any conduct, behavior, and actions that while they may not be wrong for us, yet they give the appearance of wrongdoing, this is good advice to abstain from it. But that's not what the apostle's talking about. He's speaking, as in the preceding verse, of doctrinal evil. For example, when there is preaching, teaching, and interpretation of Scripture, which when tried by the Word, does not appear to be false or wrong, but there is an unhappy suspicion in the mind, a doubt or fear entertained, a concern that there's poison somewhere. He said, avoid it. The truth of God is clear, and give glory to His name. I thought that was a good interpretation of that Scripture. That's a good interpretation of it. That's why he's saying, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing like being blameless, is there? Blameless. You can go to sleep at night with that. Blameless. I didn't do it. Well, if you're not the one that did it, you can go to sleep, can't you? If you hear the sirens at nighttime running up and down the road, you know, sometimes at night I can hear the sirens going off. Police running down the road. I thought, they don't need to stop here. I didn't do it. Blameless. That's how Christ is going to present every one of His children before the throne of God. Blameless. Blameless. And He's going to present His blameless. Listen. Body, soul, and spirit, the whole man. One day we're going to stand before God in the body, and we're going to stand there blameless. And Paul says, I pray God that He keep you. That the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I can't sanctify myself, but He can. He can make me holy. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Count on Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. Continually look to Him. Continually trust Him. He'll do it. He'll do just as He said He would. You know, if we study the Word of God, I know there's going to be things we're going to see, we're going to be amazed. But you know, if you really study the Word of God, you shouldn't be surprised, should you? He's going to do just what He said. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, when you're surprised, it's because you didn't really believe Him. But if you know the Word of God, if you know Christ, you learn and study Him, there shouldn't be any surprises. Amazement. And there'll be things we'll see that, you know, we just can't comprehend right now, but He'll do just as He said. And he says, brethren, pray for us. Always pray for one another, but especially the one who's preaching the Word of God to you. Pray for him. God, give him the message. Give him the message for us this day. And greet each other with a holy kiss. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We should always be glad to see one another, shouldn't we? We should be thrilled to death to see one another. Always. If not, there's something wrong. And I charge you, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul wasn't afraid to use that word, was he? And Paul was not afraid to call those who believe on Christ holy. Holy. I'm looking at holy brethren. Made holy in Christ. I'm looking at it. And he said, I charge you to read this epistle. It's not private. This is not a private book, and it's not a private letter. You know, for years, the Bible was kept out of the hands of the common people. It was never meant to be that way. Give it to them. Read it to them. Read it to all. Read this to all the brethren. Read it to them. And here's the way to end it. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the best way to end the letter. And I say that to you now. May the Lord's grace be with you.